Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. In his message titled, Words We Don't Use and Things We Don't Do, Reverend David Williams provides the definition of the holy as being of life and beyond. But what does that mean in our society, where TV and the internet processes everything for us? We need to step away from our busy lives, listen for the holy, and then leave room for it. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
As we gather here in this place, here with these people, here in this way of being together, one thing that we should reflect on and we should ask ourselves is this: Is this holy time? Is this sacred space? Because in our lives outside of here, the idea of the holy, the idea of the sacred, is hard for us to grasp. We are in our lives so very busy. We are in our lives so very drawn by expectations, by desires, by the needs of our day-to-day existence. Where in that is there the holy? It's hard to find. And then we gather here, and we're still the person we were, more or less, 15, 20 minutes ago. The same person we were yesterday. Do we bring into this the expectation that we are in encounter with something sacred? I think it can be hard for us to step into a different space and way of being. And so now, knowing that that is true for me, let's together confess that this challenges us. Let's do so together using the prayer of confession in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying. Loving God, nothing pleases us more than being productive. We structure our lives carefully around the things that we know we have to do. We pour ourselves into our work and our study. We surround ourselves with stuff. We diligently rush around, accomplishing things and checking things off our to-do lists. But in all of that, where is the sacred? In all of that, where is the holy? Where in that chase is our sense of your presence? Forgive us for rushing past you in our busyness, gracious one. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit keep us in eternal life. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from the book of Exodus. I'll be reading from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. You can follow along on page 50 of your Pew Old Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus shall you say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations.'" This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we continue to work our way slowly through that Lord's Prayer thing, we have come to that part where we all say, "Hallowed be thy name." There it is in that third little snippet. And what always jumps out at me when I speak this prayer in my own devotions is the word hallowed. It feels anachronistic. This is not a word we use in our regular speech, not at all. I mean, last time you used the word hallowed in conversation. Anyone. And there it is, nonetheless. In this prayer, we're supposed to say, inserting itself into our consciousness as obscure as some long-lost nubbin of Victorian-era slang. We are as likely to use the word hallowed tomorrow as we are to use the word podsnappery. Victorian-era slang. Who knows what that means? Anyone? Anyone? All right. It means someone who pretends to be aloof and above it all. It's like the word daddles. Anyone know what that is? Victorian-era word? Daddles. The word for your hands. Or if something is skillamalink. Anyone know what that is? Skillamalink. Skillamalink. No, no. That means someone shady, a little shifty, a little off. What about somebody who's a giggle mug? Anyone guess that? Giggle mug? That's someone who's like always really smiling and happy and laughing. That should be giggle mug. It's, you know, their mug is giggling. We could have gotten that one. We should use more Victorian era slang, I think. It'd make for a fine bit of nanty narking, which is fun. That's fun. Words fall out of use. And they particularly fall out of use when we stop doing and living the things that give those words meaning and relevance. Like, say, the words Araba and Baruch, Kalash and Clarence, Curricle and Herdix, Sociable and Sulky, Tarantess and Whiskey. 100 years ago, everyone in this room would have known why all of those words are the same. Why they all have something in common. They all describe the same thing. And if you know a guy named Clarence whose love of whiskey makes him first sociable and then sulky, that's not what I'm talking about. What do those words have in common? Anyone. Anyone at all. I wouldn't have known, you know, if I hadn't looked. Those all describe forms of horse-drawn conveyance. Every last one of them is a form of carriage or surrey. I would have used that, but that would have been someone would have gotten that. We don't use those words because the way of living they represent is not a way of living that we're familiar with. It's not part of our day-to-day lives. And still, at least once weekly, and sometimes more if it's part of our practice, the word hallowed comes out of our mouths, and we sort of know what it means, sort of. We know that it's kind of related to the holy, to the idea that something is particularly special or particularly important. You'll hear it used occasionally in reference to battlefields, or conceivably this evening, the Vince Lombardi Trophy. Has to do with things and symbols and places that are different and special and important that we struggle to articulate. Hallowed be thy name. If we read that in the ancient Greek that Matthew's gospel gives it to us in, it's hagiestheto to onoma su, which in English means literally, exactly, let it be holyized, the name of you. And I like that. Let it be holyized. Greek has a word. I mean, that's one word that just is let it be holyized. That is one of the reasons Greek is so awesome and really headache-inducing to study and learn. And that describes that sense of the holiness of things is why Jesus talks about the sacredness of the name we give to God. And where does he get that? Where is the root of his teaching on that? That meaning comes from the passage we've just heard in Exodus. That story of Moses in his journeying, and he is wandering around, and he's tending his sheep, he's working for his father-in-law, and suddenly there is this bush, a flame, a light with a fire that is present but not consuming it. And he's like, look at that. And he goes over to check it out. And then it speaks, which adds considerably to the bizarreness factor of that moment. And it tells him to take off his shoes, which is equally bizarre here. Okay. Because he is on holy ground. And then he's given instructions. You know, you fled Egypt because you were in terror of your life, and now you're chilling safe, taking care of livestock, and you have to go back and rescue your whole people. And he's like, what? I can't, what? And then it's like, all right, maybe this is weird enough that maybe I have to do that. Who am I talking to here? And then he's told who he's talking to. He's given a name, a sacred name, a name that was carried on as sacred among the Jews of Jesus' day, and a name that is still sacred for Jews now. You approach the name of God with reverence. And there are all sorts of Hebrew words used to describe God. Where we hear God used, or God is said, in the passage you just heard, it is Elohim, which means technically gods because it's in the plural. There's also the term used in the Hebrew Adonai, which means Lord. And then there is the name itself, which, when it's written out in Hebrew, is just four letters, all Hebrew, all consonants, a yud, a he, a vav, a he. But when that term is written in Hebrew, Jews don't say it. They won't speak it. Instead, they replace it with the word Adonai. They just say Adonai, which just means Lord. Funny thing, and your name of God factoid from the day. We just sang what hymn? Here's short-term memory, who still got it? We sang Jehovah, right? The name Jehovah is not a Jewish name. It's a name that was made up by European Christians in the late Middle Ages. When you take the, if you know Hebrew, it's like squiggles with dots underneath, and the squiggles are the consonants, and the dots are the vowels, and the vowel sounds of Adonai in the Hebrew, Jews will put underneath the yud and the hey and the vav and the hey to remind them, don't say that, say Adonai instead. And so Christian scholars, not really knowing from Judaism at all, said, well, let's add that all up. It's Jehovah. So that's not actually a word, right? Whenever we sing that, just remember, this isn't actually a word. I endeavor not to tell this to Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to the door. Although, yeah, it'd be sort of mean, but if, you know, I do keep a PowerPoint around if they seem too persistent. Yeah. This Yud, He, Vav, He is called the Tetragrammaton. It's four letters, and we can say it. The ancients said it. It's Yahweh. But the sounds don't get the depth of its meaning. It rises out of, and they get the word, from that portion in verse 14 where God said to Moses, Eyeh asher eyeh. It's pronounced, I say, hoping this building well-grounded, Dick. We got lots? Okay, good. I just want to check. And the meaning of that, those words in Hebrew, is the name that is being given to Moses and the root of the holiness that Jesus is evoking when he tells us to say this prayer. Eyeh asher eyeh means, it can mean, and we typically read it the way it's rendered in the English here, I am that I am is the name. But Hebrew is a muddly language where things can mean many things. So it can also mean, I am what I shall become. And it can also mean, I will be what I will be. It can mean all of those things at the same time. And in that name, there is a sense of where the ground of that holiness is. It is part of the sacredness that comes out of unmediated interaction with God, with the source of existence in all of its depth, in all of its power, the root and ground and foundation of all being. Something that, though we are creatures of language, is beyond language. It's beyond our ability to grasp with our ideas, to contain it, to control it. And that is meant to be more than a little overwhelming, frightening even, because that which is holy is not easy, and it is not simple, and it's not mundane. And we struggle to grasp that because it is so outside of the realm of our ordinary existence. It's set aside. A time set aside, a place set aside, a relationship that's much more intense than I think we can grasp. Because the holy, how do we get that? We who are rushing about all the time. carefully managing every one of our moments, chasing through life with our every minute overscheduled, our every instant accounted for, Moses had time to slow down and say, look at that. That's harder to do on the Beltway. It really is. It's harder to do when you're trying to get someplace because your kid is there and you're going to be docked. It's hard to get there if you are rushing to class. I know I need to get there. I'll be late. We are on our way to the next thing and the next thing. And the holy, ain't nobody got time for that. Holy, sacred, set aside. What does holy mean for those of us who are steeped in living in a culture that sells everything, that marketizes and that brands every last thing? I mean, there are many in our culture who would say, we have to have some sacred things. What about the flag? That's a sacred thing. And even though I, as a Jesus follower, have trouble with national emblems being declared sacred, the main reason I don't believe that about our culture is because of what I see in our culture. I mean, like tonight, we're sitting there. The ads are running. How many of those ads in our great national festivals of nachos and football, how many times will flags be used to sell us something? Buy our product and or service because America. How many times will that happen? And I wish that the holy things of our faith were different. Jesus is used to sell a lot of things. Like, I read a big chunk of a book this last week, the best-selling Christian work in America this last year, the book called Jesus Calling. And what struck me was that on the very cover of that book, it indicates that the phrase Jesus Calling has been trademarked and copyrighted and all that other good stuff. So, John, bleep over that in the sermon podcast. Lawyers calling. Maybe they trademarked that phrase too. I don't know. What does the holy and the sacred mean in such a society? And the holy, how do we approach that when we so easily confuse the carefully choreographed with the sacred, the tugging of our heartstrings with the shaking presence of our Maker? The holy, how do we encounter the holy when we are so used to encountering our whole world with things in between us and others? We expect our experience as human beings to be filtered through something else. We expect that we will encounter people through words and symbols which point to things but are not the things themselves. Or we expect to encounter other people, hold on, through the screens that fill our days with the endless flicker of thousands upon thousands of pixels standing like a shimmering wall, both connecting us to and separating us from our friends and our family and our followers. What does the holy mean to creatures like us who are used to having the world processed for us by intermediaries? This prayer where we ask that we understand the name of God to be holyized is that we understand God as present, God as the I am, so present that there is no space between us and God. Here Jesus is telling us, whenever we pray in the depths of our own selves, whenever we seek the holy, whenever we look for that space, calling out for a relationship with the one who creates us, We are asked to remember that the way our culture describes things, the way our culture sells things, even our own tendency to want things to be at a little bit of a remove so we can control and understand them, none of those can express the deep nature of God and the nature of that sacred space where we stand in relationship to the one to whom we pray. As we strive this week, as we strive in our lives to be in that place and to find the sacred, let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We have a strained relationship with the holy. We human beings who chase after everything, who live in our instants and our moments and want to grasp everything and either hold it with our hands and control it or hold it with our ideas so that we've got it. It's why the name of God is holy, because that name is being and life and beyond, deeper than we can grasp, deeper than our hands can reach, deeper even than our minds can go. As we chase through our weeks, we are full of things that we grasp and control. Take time to step away from that as often as you can, to find space to listen for that sacredness, that holiness. Just a couple of weeks from now, after Ash Wednesday, which is really, really soon, when we get into the Lenten season, we'll be opening up the sanctuary here at 5 o'clock on every Sunday. There'll be no more games, so it'll be all right. 5 o'clock every Sunday, opening it up as a place for prayer and just for a moment or two to sit in stillness and empty yourself and listen. We'll do that throughout Lent. But don't forget to take those moments to stop and turn aside and listen for the sacred in your life. It surfaces more often than you know, in a moment of exchange and relation that can change a life, in a moment of realization that will only come to you if you give it that space. Leave room for the holy in your life, because it is there in that relationship that we find ourselves always transformed. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.